Good to have everybody here. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful that you brought us here this morning, just to open up your word, study out of it, Lord, learn from it, and just let you work through it in our lives, Father. And I just pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Charlene, I'm sorry. No review questions or chocolates this morning. Please come back next week and the following. We in order to get Judges wrapped up and into our next series, we're just going to be, next couple weeks are going to be kind of quick. A lot of information in a little bit of time. So far we've looked at five of the 12 judges, and we've learned some great lessons from each judge. The next story, the one we're going to look at today, is not a story from a judge, but like I said last week, it's kind of a continuing story from our last judge, Gideon. Today we're going to look at the story of Abimelech, and more specifically, really the tyrannical reign that he created. Interestingly enough, even though Abimelech was not a judge, chapter 9, which is where we find his story, is the longest chapter in Judges. So there's quite a bit of information there regarding Abimelech, and it could be possibly the most saddening story as well. A lot of what we looked at so far, we've seen some examples of things not to do, but mostly it's been a positive experience, lots of encouragement, lessons for us to learn. But here in chapter 9, we're going to see a lot of what not to do. In one chapter, we see the entire rise and fall of Abimelech. We see his entire political reign. He starts off by wrongfully building up a kingdom in his name. He builds it, he defends it, and then loses it by the end of the chapter. And the whole way along, gives us lots of examples of what not to do. So from last week, does anybody remember who Abimelech is? We just briefly set up this scenario last week. I had a feeling that was going to be the case. Anybody remember who Abimelech was?
He was the guy in the Bible.
He was one of Gideon's sons. Gideon ended up having 70 wives through, or 70 sons through multiple wives. But Abimelech wasn't a son of one of Gideon's wives, but one of Gideon's concubines, or a slave woman. And from last week, we learned that Abimelech's name meant what? Anybody remember what Abimelech's name meant? My father is a king. Yep, that's what his name meant. And although Gideon certainly lived the life of a king, he kind of set his life up that way. He did still refuse to actually set up a dynasty in Israel and claim the title as king. But as we read the story of Abimelech, it becomes quite apparent that Abimelech thought his father made a mistake in turning down being a king. The end of chapter 8 tells us that as soon as Gideon was dead, the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the bells and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. So that's kind of how it starts off. As soon as Gideon died, Abimelech starts his political campaign and decides that he should be king. And he goes to Shechem, where his mother's relatives were, as well as the whole clan of his grandfather. And he puts this plan to become king into action. And in doing what he does, Abimelech breaks several of God's laws. And eventually, as a result of breaking these laws, brings destruction upon himself. So what did Abimelech do that was so treacherous? Let's start by reading verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9. in Judges. And we'll hopefully we'll get through all of chapter 9 today, but buckle up, we're going to go fast. So verses 1 through 3 of chapter 9, it says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives, and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also spoke all these words, also remember that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relative spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our relative." The first thing that Abimelech did was to break the tenth commandment that says, "Thou shalt not covet." It's been said that even though it is the tenth commandment, breaking this commandment will lead to the breaking of the other nine, and we see that come about with Abimelech. But what was it that Abimelech coveted? Power, kingdom, authority, position, recognition, all those things. And Abimelech was ambitious, and he wanted to exalt himself to a position that he created and gave to himself. It wasn't something that was ordained or given by God. Now, generally speaking, is ambition bad? No, ambition is not bad when it's mixed with genuine humility and is directed by the will of God. Warren Wiersbe said this concerning ambition. He said, "If it's God's wind that lifts you, and you're soaring on the wings that He's given you, then fly as high as He takes you. But if you manufacture both the wind and the wings, you're heading for a terrible fall." And it's a very true statement. Ambition is not bad when directed by the Lord, but when you have selfish ambition, and ambition for self-gain, like we see Abimelech here, that kind of ambition destroys. What are some other examples of selfish ambition? Actually, let me make this statement, and you guys tell me who made this statement. The statement is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power, and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar said that. And while those words were still in his mouth, what happened to him? He did. He became, everything was taken away from him, and he became like a beast and lived as a wild animal for 7 years. How about this statement? I will ascend to heaven. Do I even need to finish it? Lucifer, absolutely. Selfish ambition turned an angel into the devil. The lesson from these passages, as well as the one here in Judges, is that if we exalt ourselves, God has many ways to bring us down. Matthew 23:12 tells us that whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So Abimelech's political platform and arguments to be ruler made sense from a political point of view. With his father being a Jew and his mother being a Canaanite woman, there sat Abimelech able to represent both sides well. What was his other argument, therefore, to be king himself? Absolutely. Here's 70 guys that are all going to fight for being king. How do we pick one out of 70, where here I am, just one man, not really a brother, a half-brother, and able to represent both sides? So with these arguments, Abimelech won over the support of his relatives and the men of Shechem, and he moves further into his plan. Let's read verse 4. It says, the men of Shechem there, they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. What was Baal-berith? Yeah, it was one of the idols that they worshipped. It was a heathen idol. Specifically, the idol being worshipped following the death of Gideon. Now Abimelech was breaking the first and second commands, that thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Abimelech was now in the process of becoming his own god. He had no interest for God's will or the nation of Israel. So as Abimelech recruited this support, he obtained tainted money used in the worship of idols. And now with that money, he buys what can be considered another idol. What does he buy? Influence or muscle. He bought himself some muscle or might. Might can definitely be considered an idol. And the might that he bought himself was a group of uncontrolled, thoughtless mercenaries, really, who served as crowd control for Abimelech. And not only would these men aid in keeping the crowds quiet and with Abimelech, but Abimelech paid these men to carry out his evil plot against the sons of Gideon. His 70 half brothers. Let's keep reading in verse 5. So with this money, he then went to the father's house, or with the money and these reckless mercenaries that he bought, he went to his father's house at Orphah and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Now, which command is Abimelech breaking? Absolutely. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Abimelech was on a roll, but not in a good way. Abimelech was on a tear to remove any threat or any rival to the throne that he so desperately desired. Abimelech and his mercenaries violated the sixth command more times than we can even count as we go through this story, and he started it against his own brothers. But question: why didn't someone step up to Abimelech and defend Gideon's family? Surely these 70 brothers could have put up some kind of fight. Any ideas why this was so easy for Abimelech?
He probably
you think maybe? Maybe it was an ambush? From the text, I get the idea that this was more of a political situation. The text tells us that these 69 brothers were killed on one stone. What might that imply, that they were killed on one stone? No. It's closed.
Sounds to me like executors want.
Absolutely, like a public execution. That's the idea that I get. Abimelech had taken advantage of this situation that fed the anger of all the people there, and so the sons of Gideon were not just facing Abimelech and his mercenaries. They really faced the nation of Israel that was now against them as well. So what was the situation that Abimelech took advantage of? Going back to verses 34 and 35 that we started with of chapter 8, the situation was that Israel had forgotten, again, the goodness of the Lord as well as the kindness of Gideon. Everything that Gideon had done, tearing down the altars to Baal and his own in his own city and standing up to his family, stepping up to be the leader in Israel and recruiting that army, only to have it whittled down to 300 men, but still having the courage to take it out against the Midianites. Everybody had forgotten Gideon and the Lord, and that was the situation. The nation of Israel was playing the harlot with the idols, just like their pagan nations, and that caused them to forget all the things that the Lord had done with them. Not one of them had courage to stand up for Gideon, And even furthermore, they seem to lack even the conviction to know the difference. But isn't that what happens when we take our eyes off the Lord? If we start following other idols, we start to forget the Lord's goodness, and our vision is of truth is distorted. So Abimelech's monstrous act here against his half-brothers, it wins him the favor of all the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo, as stated in verse 6, and they come together, they unite and rally up underneath Abimelech, and they make him their king. And at great cost, Abimelech had accomplished what he had set out to do. He was now king of Israel. Any questions or thoughts, comments so far? I know we're going fast. All right. So next we come to a neat passage, and I want everyone just to take a quick minute here and read verses 8 through 15 to themselves. Read that passage and tell me what this passage is. Somebody knows what this passage is, just shout it out. And what do we call those pictures? Those picture stories?
Parables.
It is. It's actually the very first parable in the Bible. In this parable, the youngest son of Gideon, Jotham, who had survived Abimelech's attack, he pictures the tree looking for a king. The trees here, I'll just explain the passage real quick. The trees approached the olive tree with its valuable oil and asked the olive tree to be their ruler and king. And the olive tree declines. And so the trees go then to the fig tree with the sweet fruit that it bears and asks it to be king. And again, the fig tree declines. So the trees then go to the vine tree with its many clusters that could be made into wine and asks them to be the king over them. And the vine declines the honor to be king. So the fig and olive and vine tree would all have to sacrifice something in order to go and be king. They're, what God had purposed them to do, they didn't want to give that up. They were content with where God had them. And so the trees, they all decline, and then the trees go to what was left, and that was the bramble tree or a thorn bush. It was kind of a useless bush that really had no purpose other than fuel for fire. And it's the bramble tree that accepts this position as king, but then gives this warning with acceptance. It says, "If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out of the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon." Now Jotham, he's giving this parable, and he's giving it from Mount Gerizim. So he's kind of up on the side of a hill, and he has this huge crowd listening and hearing this parable. And what did the parable mean? Who was the bramble? Abimelech. Yeah, so the bramble tree represented Abimelech. And according to the parable, at just the right time, Abimelech would cause judgment to come that would destroy the very ones who had placed their trust in him. So do you think Abimelech considered himself to be a bramble tree or one of more of the stately trees like the fig and olive and vine tree. Yeah, he probably didn't consider himself to be useless or a thorny bush. But Abimelech had probably not been king for more than a day. And here Jotham is telling all of Abimelech's followers this parable, and really saying that, you know, this guy that you've just made king is nothing more than a useless thorn bush that will bring destruction to you. So kind of a neat passage, the first parable in the Bible. And as the story goes, God did allow for Abimelech to have his 15 minutes of fame. And actually, verse 22 of chapter 9 tells us that Abimelech reigned for 3 years before God stepped in. After 3 years of relative success, Abimelech found himself in trouble and in need of defending this kingdom that he had set up. Let's read verses 23 through 27, which says, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech in order that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to kill his brothers. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road. And it was told to Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their trust in him." So what's going on here? First off, somebody make an observation about these men of Shechem. They turned Abimelech. So what are they?
Fickle.
They're fickle. They are. They're wishy-washy. They're double-minded. They're this guy from this guy named Gaal shows up and doesn't even say anything, but they put their trust in him. So the men who had helped Abimelech become king now turn against him and start to give him trouble alongside this stranger named Gaal. What did they do to cause Abimelech trouble? Yeah, they basically set up ambushes on the side of the road, and all the merchants that were coming by way of Abimelech's cities to trade, they would rob him. So not only is Abimelech now losing money because these merchants would now start to take different routes and go around his city, but really served to discredit his reputation. Now he's here, not being able to keep control over his country. Pride was what got Abimelech as far down this road as he is, and now the Lord causes dissension between Abimelech and his not-so-loyal followers through a series of events. And through this series of events, God starts tearing down away that platform of pride that Abimelech was stood on, that he stood on. The Lord was about to punish not only Abimelech, but the men of Shechem as well for their deeds against the sons of Gideon. So like I said, through a series of events, Abimelech now is forced to defend his kingdom. And the first event comes by way of boasting through this new character, this stranger named Gaal. Let's go ahead and read verses 27 through 33. It says, "Then they went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would therefore that his people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech.' And he said to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.' When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. And he sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully, saying, 'Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. It shall come about in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, that you shall rise eagerly and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. So in steps this newcomer named Gaal, and what exactly does he do? Yeah, exactly what Abimelech just had done. Gaal did the same thing that Abimelech did. He seized an opportunity. Gaal was there listening to the complaints of the men of Shechem. And as the crowd gathered around, Gaal steps up and openly criticizes Abimelech in front of all these men of Shechem and says that, hey, Abimelech is still the son of a Jew, not a son of Hamor like we are. So the platform that Abimelech used to gain his power and position was now the very thing that would be the start to undoing it. Gaal's approach was effective. Just like Abimelech and the men rallied behind, or just like Abimelech's approach, and just like the men rallied behind him, Gaal closes his speech with a open challenge to Abimelech by calling him out with his entire army. Well, this news reached the ears of Abimelech through Zebul, his representative in Shechem, who not only delivered the challenge set out by Gaal, but then also had some words of strategy for Abimelech. Between Zebul working from within the city and Abimelech coming outside of the city, Gaal and his new group of followers would be surrounded. So we see the boasting of Gaal, which stirred up Abimelech, and that leads then to the defeat of Gaal in verses 34 through 41. Abimelech takes the advice given to him by his friend Zebul, and using his strategy, he takes his army and lies in wait for the right time to attack. So let's read verses 34 through 41. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech, the people who were with him, arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You are seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your boasting now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Is this not the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with him." So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so they could not remain in Shechem. So as Gaal stood at the city entrance early in the morning, he thought he saw men coming down the mountain, but who was there to distract him? Zebul was there to distract him. And isn't that kind of how the Christian life goes? As we search for truth and we seek God's face, we get thrown lie after lie and distraction after distraction, as if somebody doesn't want us to know that truth, and that's what we see here with Gaal. Zebul must have convinced him that he was a friend, because Gaal believes the lie. And what was the lie? Yeah, he said, "Those aren't men; those are just the shadows from the mountain." And for Gaal, this distraction, it worked. This lie distracted Gaal from seeing the truth. But as time went on, Here, Gal realized that it was not the mountain shadows, but indeed an army. And then Zebul was there again. And what did Zebul do? He told him to go after him. So what was he, in essence, doing? He was getting rid of him, taunting him. He was feeding the fuel to feeding his pride. Zebul quickly reminded Gal of his boastful challenge, and reminded him that, hey, it's time to live up to your words, buddy. You challenged him. Here he is. Go out and fight with him. So Gal, being prideful and not wanting to lose his followers by hiding in the city or running, he gathers his men and confronts Abimelech, but was overtaken and forced out of the city. So the boasting of Gal led to his defeat. Abimelech had forced Gal out of the city, but he had dealt with the one that was causing most of the trouble. But this wasn't enough for Abimelech. He felt the need to continue to defend his kingdom, and so he turns his attention against the city of Shechem. And verses 42 through 49 describe for us the punishment that he brings against that city. So the very own city that helped him become king. Let's read verses 42 through 49. It says, "Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. When he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, he arose against them and slew them. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of Elbereth. It was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down the branch from the trees, and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, 'What you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise.' And all the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech, and put them on the inner chamber, and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women." So what has just happened? I see people's heads shaking. What has happened here? He did. Very nice king, huh? What else? What else has happened here?
Revenge.
Yeah, very much so. Revenge. But Jotham's warning, or the parable that he spoke, his warning to the men of Shechem, is coming about. He warned that the bramble would bring fire to the cedars of Lebanon, and that's exactly what Abimelech has done. Well, Abimelech still had his mercenaries for hire, and still had plenty of men that supported him. Gal must have had only a smaller group of men, but still, you know, at least the city of Shechem was behind Gal or supported him, but not enough to, because Zebul, who was the representative in Shechem, he still had his influence in the city. So like I said, Gal was kind of surrounded from both inside the city and outside. He was, yep. But yeah, so the parable, or Jotham's warning, is coming about. And what started with covetousness led to Abimelech breaking so many of God's commands, as well as the death of thousands of people. And is that not the dangers of not dealing with sin in our life? If we fail to confess our sin to the Lord and ask His forgiveness from it, and we continue to live in that sin, we risk the danger of that sin having a snowball effect in our lives and eventually getting out of our control and crushing us. What started out as what may seem as just a minor sin, coveting something, led to all of this and so much more. How did you put it last week in the worship service? From
God allows the sinner to sin, so he'll either come to a place where he reaps the consequences of it, or turns to God for deliverance from it.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we don't see Abimelech turn from it. He just reaps the consequences of it. So what started out as a small sin led to all of this. And once Abimelech started to defend the kingdom, it seems as though he couldn't stop. What started with killing his 69 half-brothers continued until he destroyed all the people that had supported him. Abimelech had really lost all self-control in defending his kingdom. And then lastly, in chapter 9, we see him lose the kingdom itself. One thing that we know is God takes seriously the shedding of innocent blood and will eventually avenge the innocent. And Abimelech now is about to pay for all those lives that he took, and he would pay for it while attempting to protect the throne he created. Being out of control and on a vengeful trail, Abimelech then set out to a neighboring city of Shechem, the city of Thebes, with plans to punish them for their treason as well. And like the people did at Shechem, the people of Thebes also retreated to a tower for protection. And so Abimelech decides to use the same method as before and takes fire to the tower. But as we read the verses here, let's read verses 53. It says, "Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he camped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the city, in the center of the city, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull." Before Abimelech makes it to the tower, God's avenging takes place. But apparently the millstone wasn't enough to crush his skull. It was enough to crush his skull, but not enough to kill him completely. At least not instantly. And being the prideful man that he was, what does he do? If you keep reading the next verse there. Yeah. So we talked about last week how a soldier's death in battle was kind of a reputation. So as if he had a reputation or honor to uphold, he asked his armor bearer to kill him so that it would not be known that he was killed by a woman. And then with his death, the fighting ceased. It's almost as if the men of Israel were blinded. So long as Abimelech was alive and in power, because as soon as he was dead, it's as if the blinders were lifted off their eyes and they return home. They stop fighting. And then verses 56 and 57 close out the chapter by saying, Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Abimelech lost his life and his self-created kingdom. The curse of pronounced by his half-brother Jotham had been fulfilled on both Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And like Pastor Craig stated, God will only allow sin for so long. And just as we closed with Gideon last week, what was Abimelech's ultimate demise? But what brought Abimelech this whole way? His pride. Yeah, his pride. Romans 12:3, Paul reminds us that it is a very dangerous thing to ever think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Pride is a big mistake. Abimelech thought his father Gideon had made a mistake by not becoming king, and so his pride led him down this road of dishonesty, covetousness, murder, idolatry, until it eventually led to his destruction. There is never anything good to come out of pride, for it is written, God resists the proud. So, that was a lot of information. I know we went fast, but lots of what not to do, lots of warnings to us here for allowing sin to remain in our lives. But what about something positive, something to encourage us? Is there anything from this depressing chapter that we can pull out and be encouraged by? I know it's hard to find it.
We have peace and strength and confidence.
Absolutely. Absolutely. One thing that that I found, what did the people of Shechem and Thebes run to for protection when the enemy came? A tower. They ran to a tower. Unfortunately, it was the wrong tower. They ran to the tower of their own gods instead of running to the tower of God. And I just want to, we'll end since we're out of time with these verses. Proverbs 18:20 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." And then Psalm 61:3 speaks of God saying, "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." And that's can be our encouragement from the positive take from this chapter is we serve the one true God, and he is a strong tower of refuge to run to, as Tom said, our strength and our protection. Any thoughts or questions? We're out of time, but I know it's a lot of information. I'm sorry. Any thoughts? All right. Well, we've only got a couple more weeks in Judges. Chapter 10, the first few verses in chapter 10 gives us a couple more of Judges that judged in Israel. But they're just mentioned by name and how many years they judged. So the next judge we'll look at is Jephthah. And then we will end with Samson. So two, maybe 3 weeks, and then Dave will be taken over. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that we would look at this passage of Scripture, this chapter that is so depressing, so saddening. These people that you called your own, just not turning to you and not remembering what you had done for them. Father, just really turning away from you, Lord, I pray that that would not be us. Lord, it's with the distractions and the lies that we are giving every day in this world, it's easy to lose our focus. But Father, I pray that we would be faithful, and Lord, we would seek you as truth. We would just continually just look to your face, Father, and run to your tower. When the enemy comes at us with lies and deception, Father, I pray that we would flee and just seek our refuge in you as the one true strong tower that is able to endure. And Father, just thank you for just all these lessons that we've learned through just the study of Judges. Lord, I just pray now over the remainder of our communion service this morning. Lord, I pray that we would just take this time to just really remember again and reflect on just how wonderfully merciful and gracious you are, Father. And the most important thing, giving your Son to die at the cross for the sins of the world. So, Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct in the rest of our fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.